To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoyed this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. Only one priesthood brings everlasting salvation. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I am a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. The high priesthood of Yeshua, our great Kohen Gadol. It's the foundational theme that runs all throughout the book of Hebrews and the subject of today's episode. Yeshua as high priest is the touchstone topic to which the author of Hebrews repeatedly returns. He uses it to keep us grounded as he builds up our understanding, making his powerful case for the reason and urgency for believing in and devoting our lives to the Master. In the previous episode in our series on the book of Hebrews, or in Hebrew, Ivrim, we covered chapter 4, in which the letter writer concludes his serious exhortation to hold fast to our profession of faith in Yeshua. He gravely admonishes us as believers to not fall away from the living God, but to be diligent in our faith so that we may enter into God's stopping place, our eternal promised land. Following this admonition, the author closes chapter 4 with a message of the hope and grace we find in Yeshua, which is where we'll pick up with the teaching today. We'll start by taking a more thorough look at those last few verses of chapter 4, then continue on with the author's discussion of Yeshua's priesthood for the majority of chapter 5. So toward the end of chapter 4, the author follows his sobering warning with this message of reassurance, and he couches his call for confidence in Yeshua's accomplishments and character as Kohen Gadol, as high priest. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "Having then a great Kohen Gadol, a great high priest, passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the profession of faith. For we have a Kohen Gadol, not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one tempted in all things likewise as we are, yet remaining apart from sin. Let us come near then, unhindered, to the throne of unmerited favor, so that we may receive loving kindness and find unmerited favor for timely help." So for the third time in his letter, in verse 14, the author once again speaks of Yeshua as our great high priest, which, as he said previously, Yeshua became so that he could make appeasement for our sins. Here now the author is revealing even more to us about this unique priesthood. And because we have Yeshua, because we have the Son of God doing this heavenly priestly work on our behalf, the author is exhorting us to hold fast to the profession of our faith in him. And here's the amazing reason why we should, the life-changing truth that we as Yeshua's disciples need to grab a hold of. Verse 15. "For we have a Kohen Gadol, not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one tempted in all things, likewise as we are, yet remaining apart from sin." So the author, once again acknowledging Yeshua's humanity, is saying that the Son of God is well acquainted with the human experience. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and is therefore able to serve as an authentic representative of humankind before God. He's familiar with the feelings of the weakness of the flesh, so much so that he himself was tempted to sin, in all things likewise as we are. Do you hear that? The Master Yeshua, the Son of God, our perfect and great high priest, was tempted to sin. And how was he able to be tempted? Because he himself shared in our blood and flesh. He was made like us in all things. So because he was tempted in all things, likewise as we are, this means that any sin that you have personally done or witnessed or can imagine, Yeshua was also tempted in that very thing. Think about the reality of that for a minute, especially given the rampant degradation, perversion, and moral compromise we see in our society today. There is no sin that you or anyone in the world has ever done in which Yeshua was not also tempted. Isn't that what the author says? He was tempted in all things, likewise as we are. And this is why the author is exhorting us to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Because since our sympathetic great high priest was himself tempted, he is therefore able to help those who are tempted. He's able to help us. He understands the lure and power of the temptation that leads to sin, yet is in the extraordinary position to help us find a way out forever. How? Because despite being tempted in all things, likewise as we are, yet he remained apart from sin. Yeshua is unlike all other priests who ever lived, who carried the weight of their own sin while trying to unburden the people from theirs. Rather, as a man, Yeshua is able to legitimately represent us before God and to sympathize with the weaknesses of our flesh, yet was able to resist all temptation so that he could remain undefiled by the guilt and misdeeds of the flesh, stand innocent and unconvicted of every single sin that you and I have ever committed, and then, with no personal burden of his own, perfectly accomplish his sacrificial purpose in our place. This is why, verse 16, we can come near to the throne of unmerited favor unhindered, to receive loving kindness and unmerited favor for timely help. Because Yeshua has done this priestly work beyond that of any other high priest, not as one officiating here on earth, but one who has passed through the heavens. It's this significant distinction in Yeshua's high priesthood that the author then starts to address, now at the beginning of chapter 5. He'll continue to elaborate on and develop this theme substantially from this point forward, but for now, we'll only see the seeds of it. In chapter 4 and earlier, the author established that Yeshua is our great high priest, a Kohen Gadol. He then begins a comparison to Israel's earthly high priests in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. For every Kohen Gadol taken from among men on behalf of men is set in place in things pertaining to God, so that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and be able to be gentle to those ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also encompassed with weakness, and because of it, he is also so obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the people. So verse 1 starts us off basically with just straightforward facts about the high priest. He's a man, obviously, and we know from the Torah that he must be descended from the tribe of Levi, specifically the line of Moses' brother Aaron, who was the first high priest of Israel. This is where we get the terminology of the so-called Levitical priesthood, or more precisely, in the case of the high priest, the Aaronic priesthood. And the author says that this man is taken from among men, on behalf of men, meaning he's their representative and mediator before God, performing his most holy functions. Then the author states that the Kohen Gadol is set in place. He's put in the position of high priest in things pertaining to God, namely, so that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the job of the high priest in a nutshell, a man who mediates between the people and God by making offerings on their behalf to him for the people's sins. Then in verse 2, the author goes a little bit deeper by looking at the more personal side of the high priest. In addition to the actual physical handling of the sacrifices, he's also supposed to be able to be gentle to those who are ignorant and going astray. In other words, with the people who are bringing their offerings. Now, while the author doesn't explain here what that gentleness would entail, since the high priest wouldn't have interacted directly with the people, I'm going to speculate that this gentleness is something that's expressed inwardly, that he isn't harsh or judgmental in his heart while he's offering the people's sacrifices on their behalf. This understanding would also make sense given the reason why the author says the high priest should be able to be gentle, namely because he himself is also encompassed with weaknesses. In other words, the high priest is a man, a weak in the flesh, sinful man, just like the people he's representing and mediating for. And while the author doesn't yet call attention to this, we can compare the language here between the high priest's being encompassed with weakness to what he says about Yeshua in chapter 4, verse 15, that he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Surely the inward gentleness of every high priest makes him able to sympathize with the people's weakness of the flesh. I think that's the point here. But Yeshua was able to sympathize with our weaknesses without being encompassed by it. And this will be a major contrast for Yeshua going forward. Next, the author expands on this concept of the high priest being encompassed with weakness, saying in verse 3 that because of that weakness, he not only offers sacrifices for the sins of the people, but is also so obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins. This is a huge foreshadowing of what the author is going to later state explicitly in chapter 7 in regard to how it relates to Yeshua, who he already told us a few verses earlier is apart from sin. But for now, the author is just planting that seed and setting up this crucial revelation concerning Yeshua and how it affects our salvation. So all we need to understand about this for right now is that the Aaronic high priest needs to also make atonement for himself because unlike Yeshua, he is encompassed with the weakness and sin of his flesh. So after establishing these basic fundamental facts and truths concerning your everyday run-of-the-mill high priest, the author then turns his attention back to Yeshua. He begins by explaining in what ways Yeshua is the same as those of the earthly Levitical or Aaronic priestly order, but then immediately starts to reveal how he is, in fact, very, very different. With regard to the honor of one being called to the high priesthood, the writer says in verses 4 through 8, "And no one takes this honor to himself, but only if called by God, as Aharon also was, as Aaron also was. So also the Messiah did not glorify himself to become Kohen Gadol, but rather he who spoke to him, 'You are my son, today I have brought you forth.' As also in another passage he says, 'You are a Kohen forever, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who, that is Yeshua, in the days of his being in the flesh, having offered up both prayers and requests for help to him who was able to save him from death, with strong crying and tears, and having been heard with respect to that which he revered, though being a son, learned the obedience by the things which he suffered." So the author begins this section with another statement of fact about the priesthood. In verse 4, he's basically saying that the honor of becoming high priest isn't something that someone takes for himself, but is the result of being called and selected by God. And he points to Aaron being the first high priest as an example of this. Then in the same way that the high priest doesn't take that honor to himself, but only receives it if he's called by God, in verse 5 he says that this was also the case for the Messiah. The author says that like Aaron and all those in his line who would become high priest, Yeshua also didn't glorify himself to become Kohen Gadol. But just like them, he was called by God as evidenced by our old friend, Psalm 2:7, from all the way back in chapter 1, which says, "You are my son, today I have brought you forth." The author is saying that it's Yeshua's sonship in relation to the Father that constitutes and justifies his also receiving the honor for and being called as Kohen Gadol. But there's a problem, if you want to call it that. Because while Yeshua has been brought forth by the Father to be our great high priest, he is in fact not from the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron. So on its face, this is a complete and immediate disqualification of Yeshua to function on our behalf as a high priest, if his high priesthood needs to be of the Levitical order. And again, this isn't something that the author is explicitly addressing here, but will specifically raise in chapter 7. For now, the author simply looks instead to Psalm 110, verse 4, as further explanation for how Yeshua could be qualified as a high priest. And he quotes the psalm in verse 6, saying that also in another passage he says, "You are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, what in the world is a Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek was actually a person, and we meet him only one time in all of Scripture, as recorded in Genesis 14:17 through 20, following Abraham's victory over the four kings who had taken his nephew Lot captive. And in this very brief encounter, Melchizedek, being a completely unrelated king, the king of Shalem or Salem, was also a Kohen of El Elyon, a priest of God Most High. And in the account, he met briefly with Abraham and blessed him. All this is actually mentioned by the author of Hebrews also in chapter 7. But here in chapter 5, all he does for now is cite Psalm 110, the only other place in all of Scripture that mentions Melchizedek, stating that Yeshua is a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does it mean for Yeshua to be of this non-Levitical priestly order? It doesn't say, at least not yet anyway. We'll have to remain in suspense about that one for now. All we need to know at this point is that Yeshua is a high priest, not of the Levitical or Aaronic order, but of the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we move on to verse 7, we find the author starting to circle back to themes he already introduced in chapter 2. And he's reiterating, as he said before, how all these connect to Yeshua's priesthood. He reminds us first how in the days of Yeshua being in the flesh, in his being human, he offered up both prayers and requests for help to him, to the Father, who was able to save him from death with strong crying and tears. This appears to be a reference to Yeshua's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest. And in this account, in which he asks the Father to take the metaphorical cup from him, we see Yeshua slamming headlong into his destiny to suffer a torturous death for the sins of the world. The prayers, requests for help, and strong crying and tears emphasizes Yeshua's humanity, further demonstrating his ability as high priest to sympathize with our weaknesses. The author then says that the Father did, in fact, hear Yeshua's request, with respect to that which he revered, presumably meaning God's will. However, verse 8, "Though being a son, Yeshua learned the obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, the last thing a father wants to do is cause his son to suffer. Yet here we're reminded how the son, despite his desperate pleas, was still willing to submit to his father's will, and through the suffering that he would then endure on our behalf, learned obedience. The suffering that Yeshua willingly experienced as a human being not only modeled for us how we should also choose to submit our will to God's, even when it's hard, even when our obedience will lead to our own discomfort, torment, pain, and even death, it also accomplished Yeshua's final qualification as our great high priest, one who could fully identify with our humanity and make him a compassionate and gentle eternal mediator. In short, it was Yeshua's suffering that taught him what it would mean for us to struggle to obey, and in so doing, accomplished his perfection. This is how the author concludes his discussion of Yeshua's priesthood, for now. As the author also spoke of such perfection in chapter 2, he reiterates it here in chapter 5, again pointing to its impact on the unique order of his priesthood. In verses 9 through 11, it says, "And having been made perfect, he became a cause of everlasting salvation to all those obeying him, having been addressed by God as a Kohen Gadol according to the order of Melchizedek. About that one, we have many words, and they are of hard explanation to say, since you have become dull of hearing." So according to verse 9, the reason for Yeshua's suffering and his learning obedience through that suffering in a real and sympathetic experience with our humanity was again to make him perfect. Why? Because you and I can't get what we need from an imperfect, fallible high priest. In order for those of us who are obeying Yeshua to receive everlasting salvation, we need our high priest to himself be perfect. Only a perfect high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, yet has accrued no debt by committing his own sins, only one so perfect can cause our everlasting salvation. And this is why, verse 10, God addressed Yeshua as a Kohen Gadol according to the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood was littered with nothing but flawed, sinful men. Their mediation was limited, effectual only to a point, and something that needed to be repeatedly offered before God again and again, not just for the people, but for themselves. But for Yeshua, as a high priest instead according to the order of Melchizedek, he is unsinful, unlimited, and perfect. He is of a different order of priesthood, not like the Levites and the sons of Aaron, but one that, while still qualifying as mediator for sinful man, was not burdened and limited like the Levitical priests. Our everlasting salvation needs to be administered by a high priest with everlasting perfection. And that priest belongs not to the order of Aaron, but to the order of Melchizedek. And about that one, the author says in verse 11, he has a lot to say. And he'll get to it a little later in chapter 7. But for now, the reason it's difficult for him to explain to his readers about Melchizedek is because they've become dull of hearing, which the author will tell us all about in the next episode, when we pick up here, beginning in verse 12. The end of Hebrews chapter 4 and the first 11 verses of chapter 5 reveal the Master Yeshua as great high priest of a priestly order that surpasses all others. Like each high priest of Israel, Yeshua experienced humanity as an actual human being, making him able to sympathize with our weaknesses and struggles, and qualifying him as an authentic representative and mediator before God on our behalf. Yet, unlike the priests of the Levitical and Aaronic orders, Yeshua wasn't encompassed by human weaknesses or burdened by the imperfection caused by sin, but through the suffering and death he endured so that God could commute our guilt, he was made perfect. The life-changing message of Yeshua is in the knowledge that though he was tempted in all things likewise as we are, he remained apart from sin. We should find a deep and abiding comfort in knowing that our Master Yeshua, sharing in our flesh and blood and being like us in all things, faced every single kind of temptation that we have, yet resisted and overcame. This is a model and example that we all can follow when we place our trust and hope in him. The hope we have in Yeshua is not because he is like all other priests of Israel, ones who can only make repeated temporary appeasement for our sins, limited in effectiveness because they also have to atone for their own. Our hope in Yeshua should be because he's a different kind of high priest, one who officiates not here on earth, but having passed through the heavens, unlimited in his ability to help us, to bring a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and to cause our everlasting salvation. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.